It's clear that today's passage is about gathered worship, God's people gathered together. So it's immediately relevant to us as we're gathered here like this. And hopefully we're expecting God to teach us valuable things. But if we're honest, there's an elephant in the room. We've been to Australia, there are no elephants in Australia, but there's an elephant in the room, and it's in verse 34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission. And we need to talk about that straight away, because it may be that there are one or two who won't hear anything else I say if we don't. The kind of verse that makes us think, what's the point of listening to Paul at all? But if that's our reaction, I strongly advise us to think again. After all, just a few verses later, in verse 37, Paul says, if anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. He reminds them and us that he is God's apostle. What he writes is God's word, and God's word is eternally true. Yes, circumstances might change, applications might change, but the essence, the fundamental meaning, doesn't. And God is good. He wants what is for his people's good and blessing. As we've said several times as we've worked through 1 Corinthians the last few weeks, if we have a problem with God's word, the problem isn't with God's word, the problem is with us. Either we haven't understood what God's saying properly, or there's something in us that needs to change, some assumption that we make perhaps that is different to God's good purposes for his people. So we need to come to God's word humbly, asking him to reveal his truth to us as his Holy Spirit works through it in us. I will say one thing about that verse at this point, and it's about understanding the verse rightly in its context. So we've already seen in chapter 11, if you were here with us a few weeks ago when we looked at the first half of chapter 11, we saw that Paul expects women to pray and to prophesy in corporate worship. And therefore, he can't be saying women cannot speak in church. It must be more nuanced than that. He must be talking about a particular situation in which it's appropriate for women to be silent. That's all I'm going to say for now, but hopefully the heckles are down. No one's going to walk out the room, and you can wait until we get to that part of the message. And Paul's main point is there on the sheet. Main point of this passage: we need both order and participation in corporate worship as we seek the building up of God's people. We need order and participation as we seek the building up of God's people. So first, order and participation. Reading between the lines, it seems as though the Corinthian Christian gatherings, which were most likely fairly small gatherings of Christians in people's houses, the gatherings were places of disorder and of individualized worship. So we see in verse 26, each of them comes together with something they want to share. There's nothing wrong with that, that's a good thing. But we had a hint last week of how that works out, didn't we? So verse 23, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your mind? Is that a thought experiment that Paul's sharing, or is it actually an example of what is going on in Corinth? Everyone doing their own thing, everyone speaking in a tongue or prophesying or whatever it might be. And I have to say, I've been in churches over the years where it hasn't been far away from that. Each person focused on their own relationship with God, almost oblivious to the people around them. It appears there's no structure at all in what they're doing when they meet. And Paul wants there to be order. So verse 33, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. It's striking, isn't it? God is a God of order and of peace, and therefore the meetings of God's people should be like that. But he doesn't only want order. It's possible, isn't it, to imagine the kind of order that is so inflexible that it kind of puts a straitjacket on you. No, he also wants participation so that the body is built up. And that was our focus last week, wasn't it? If you were with us last week, you'll know that chapter 14 is building on chapters 12 and 13. In chapter 12, Paul encourages us that we all have spiritual gifts that are needed. Then in chapter 13, he says, however many gifts we may have, they're not as important as love. And in the first half of chapter 14, he brings those ideas together by saying, eagerly desire spiritual gifts which will build up the body, particularly prophecy. Why? Because prophecy strengthens, encourages, and comforts God's people. And we thought last week about what prophecy is. If you weren't here, it's on the website. Do listen to the talk to hear more about that. And do grab a handout on the way out as well. And so verse 26b, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everything. So what's Paul looking for? He's looking for order and the building up of the people of God through the participation of the people of God. Three things, three principles for gathered worship, if you like. Order, participation, building up of the body. He then applies this to two particular situations. What to do about those speaking in tongues, what to do about those prophesying. So verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Don't all speak together. Speak one after another. And if there's no one to interpret, don't speak at all. So as I said last week, there are people in the Anderby churches with the gift of speaking in tongues. And Paul says if there's someone with the gift of interpreting, then it could be appropriate to exercise that gift in a public gathering, whether that might be life groups or the Sunday gathering. But if there's no one to interpret, remain silent in the gathering. Then he talks about prophecy. And I think here he's talking about the final type of prophecy that we mentioned last week, when someone receives a message, a word, purporting to be from the Holy Spirit during the gathered worship. As I said last week, I don't think that's the only thing that falls in the category of prophecy, but it is one thing. And here's what he says, verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And again, there should be order. Two or three should speak, and the others should weigh the prophecy. That is, discern whether it's consistent with Scripture or not. Who are the others? Well, it could be other prophets in the church. It could be the whole congregation. It could be the elders or the leadership of the church. Most likely, I think he's talking about the whole congregation, but I don't think it would be wrong for it to come via the elders. But the key thing is that it's weighed against Scripture. The truth of the prophecy is measured against God's word. Well, as we move to apply this to the Anderby churches in 2019, one of the key questions we have to ask is, to what extent does this structure of worship that Paul gives apply to us today? And it's a more complicated question than we might at first think, and it's something I've been mulling over the last few weeks. After all, when Paul was writing, the church had been around only a few years. There were no established creeds except those in Scripture. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. There were a few established hymns, probably. There weren't many established prayers. These Corinthians didn't have the rich heritage that we have 2,000 years later. They met in small numbers in houses, as I've already said, and Paul was addressing particular issues in the Corinthian church. Today, we meet generally in larger numbers. We have endless numbers of hymns and prayers written by countless godly men and women over the centuries, and we don't face the same issues Paul was addressing in Corinth. So I don't think Paul's telling us exactly what a worship service should look like here. He's not saying it's wrong to have a service sheet with hymns and prayers printed on it like we do at 10 o'clock. He's not saying it's wrong for a leader to prepare what they're going to say, or for the band to practice what they're going to play and sing before the service. And he's not saying you must always have a time of speaking in tongues with an interpreter. So he's dealing with a specific issue in Corinth, but he's also laying out general principles as he does so. And we've seen what those principles are. There's a need for order. There's a need for participation. And there's a need for the people of God to be built up, to be edified. We need both order and participation in corporate worship as we seek the building up of God's people. Well, what might that look like today? The main places we gather are in life groups, in other midweek groups, including church family night, and on Sunday. And the balance between order and participation might vary between those situations, but I think Paul would say there always needs to be some of each. And the focus at every gathering should be the building up of God's people in their faith. So I'd love to hear from you about how you think we're doing. If you look at the second sheet of the handout, you'll see there are some questions. Let me just read them out. How are we doing in having an appropriate order in life groups and Sunday services? How are we doing in encouraging participation? Are there particular gifts in the church that Paul has mentioned that aren't currently being used, that should be used? Do you feel able to participate? Why not? And there's also a space to write your name if you want to. You don't have to. And I'd love just to take a few moments after the service, if we've got time later during the service, just to answer those questions, to tear off the second page, to drop it in the box at the back. And I'd love to hear how you think we're doing. And I would just say, do bear in mind that the service continues over the road as we're having refreshments together. Just thinking particularly for a moment about what Paul says about prophecy. We do, from time to time, give people the opportunity to share, as I mentioned last week. And I do encourage you to take those opportunities. Don't be shy. And I think I can say that every week, if you get a sense you have something from God, you should share. Come and have a word with one of the elders, that is the warden team, and we'll help you work out whether it is something that should be shared more widely. And finally, can I encourage all of us to pray before we come to church? To pray something like this: Lord, how do you want to build others up through me today? How do you want others to be strengthened, encouraged, comforted? Is there something you want me to share with someone? Is there something that I should be sharing about how you've been working in my life? Or simply give me a heart to hear the sermon and to talk about it afterwards. So that's order and participation. We've come on to these verses, 34 and 35, women in the church gathering. And the first thing to say is that we need to take these verses together with my talk a few weeks ago on chapter 11, 2 to 16. Unfortunately, that talk didn't record, so I can't just tell you to go away and listen to it on the website if you weren't here. But I have made some copies available at the back, just through those doors and on the right, on the desk. So do take one away if you weren't here and have a read through. But I'm just going to give a quick recap of the main points. So the Bible's clear that men and women are equal in value, in status. Both are made in the image of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes in Galatians. But we also saw there's a parallel relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, between God the Father and God the Son, and between men and women in certain contexts, marriage and church life. And that is that the two parties take on slightly different roles. So Christ lovingly, self-sacrificially leads the church. The church joyfully submits to his leadership. God the Father lovingly, self-sacrificially leads God the Son, Christ. God the Son joyfully submits to the Father's leadership. And husbands and church leaders are to lovingly, self-sacrificially lead their wives and church members respectively. And wives and church members are to joyfully submit to that leadership. God has established an authority structure for the blessing of both men and women. And therefore, in chapter 11, Paul says that when a woman does something it's appropriate for her to do in the church gathering, like pray or prophesy, she's to have some kind of sign of being under authority. I said a lot more about that a few weeks ago, including talking about some of the objections, some of the bad experiences that people might have had, talking about the fact this is an issue of secondary importance that Bible-believing Christians disagree on. So, as I say, do grab a copy of the talk, and we can make more available if you need to. And come and have a word with me afterwards. Thankfully, I'm away this week, so you'll have to wait for a little while before we do that. But with that background, let's read the verses again. Verse 34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Well, what's Paul saying? I've looked at a number of different possibilities the scholars suggest. You won't be surprised to know that there are lots. But there are two that seem to me to be the most likely. The first possibility is that he's writing in the context of verse 29. That is the weighing of prophecy. The others should weigh carefully what is said. And if that's the right context, then Paul's saying it's appropriate for a woman to prophesy in church, but it's not appropriate for a woman to weigh prophecy. Why would that be? Well, because the weighing of prophecy would be a job for the church leadership. So Paul's saying when prophecy is being weighed, remain silent. So that's the first possibility. The second possibility is that in Corinth at the time, some of the women were asking questions of the male leadership that were deliberately undermining of the leadership. So they were basically saying, we're not really accepting authority as God has established it. And if that's the case, Paul's saying, don't ask those questions in the public gathering. Rather ask them at home. Neither possibility is without its difficulties. And it's good to have passages like this because they keep us humble, that we don't have all the answers. And sometimes we have to just plump for the least hard or the best option, shall I say. Personally, I do slightly prefer the first option because less assumptions need to be made about the sort of the background situation in Corinth. But it is worth seeing that in both scenarios, the same principles apply. Paul's not saying women must be completely silent. He's saying in certain circumstances, it's appropriate to stay quiet. And in both cases, his assumption is that there's an authority structure which God has put in place for the blessing of all his people, which at the very least involves a male leader. In terms of applying this little section, I don't want to say much more about the local church than I did a few weeks ago. What I think it is worth saying is that having looked at this passage and chapter 11 and other similar passages, there should be a big question mark in our minds about how appropriate it would be if a female Archbishop of York were to be appointed in a few months' time. Now, I know that sounds shocking, but if we read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, I think it is an appropriate question. So it's right that you're aware that I'm going to be asking the church councils of the two churches to do some thinking and reading about this over the summer, and then to have a think in the autumn about how we as a church might prepare for the appointment of the next archbishop. So do please pray for the church councils over the next few months, and if you have thoughts, do feed them in to one of the church council members. So order and participation, women in the church gathering. Finally, the authority of God's word. The authority of God's word. Paul's aware of something the Corinthians might say that would completely undermine everything that he said. And it's been in the background for the whole letter. We talked about it a few years ago when we looked at the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians. Paul's authority is being questioned by the Corinthians. And they're probably saying something like this: Paul's not very impressive. God has spoken to us as well. So if we disagree with Paul on some matter, we shouldn't listen to what he says. And it's worth noting that that way of thinking is alive and well today, isn't it? There's this idea around you can pick and choose the bits of the Bible you like and ignore the bits that you don't like. Well, look at Paul's response, verse 36. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. Paul says, you may be a prophet, you may have some kind of subordinate message that you claim is from God, but the word of God did not come from you. The commands of God did not come from you. I, Paul, am God's apostle. What I'm writing to you is the Lord's command, the word of God itself. And chillingly, verse 38, but if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. That is, those who will not submit to God's word as contained in the Bible will be ignored by God, will be judged by him and condemned on the day of judgment. So Paul says, watch out. Beware of an attitude that says, I'll choose this bit of scripture and I'll reject that bit. By all means, study scripture hard. We need to be clear here. By all means, study scripture hard to try to understand what God is saying. And as we do that, we might come to different conclusions. And in today's passage, we have examples of two areas in which that has happened in the modern church, spiritual gifts and the ministry of women. There are Bible-believing Christians who disagree on those two issues. And it's fine to study hard and come to different conclusions because we're all imperfect and none of us has perfectly grasped the one meaning of Scripture. But what we mustn't do and what Paul is warning against, and tragically what is increasingly being done in the Church of England and elsewhere, is to say we'll accept this bit, but we'll reject or ignore this bit that we don't like. If anyone ignores this, says Paul, they will themselves be ignored, the authority of God's word. Well, Paul finishes his argument in verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And we can see those principles again, can't we? We need both order and participation in corporate worship as we seek the building up of God's people. What I'm going to propose, because I think we've got a bit of time, so what I'm going to propose is that we just take maybe 3 or 4 minutes, either on our own or chatting to our neighbour about what we've heard. It'd be great if you were able to answer some of these questions on the second sheet. When you've answered them, tear it off, put it in the box at the back. You can do that on your own or chatting to the person next to you. And then in 3 or 4 minutes, I'll draw us back together and pray. Is that all right?